Today is the second week of our series called Ducks in a Row. And if you were here last week, if you weren't here last week, you missed something you probably will never, ever see again in church. We had live ducks on the stage. It was fun. I was a little intimidated. I can't lie. I felt like it was like the Mighty Ducks up here. I was like a little, you know, ready to like be, watch out for these things. But anyway, we had these ducks on the stage. Well, there you go. There they are. And there I am acting like I'm brave, my legs at least. Well, anyway, so we had the ducks on the stage to illustrate something that's so true about our everyday lives, that it's really complicated to get our ducks in a row. Have you ever found that to be true? I mean, we saw this last week with the ducks. Like ducks, they're supposed to get in a row, and even they had a hard time doing it, because there was one point where we had them all lined up. I was lined up with them. I thought I was like the duck commander. I was ready to like lead them forward, and all of a sudden one duck starts walking off the stage, and I gave a little bit of attention to that duck, another one started walking out of place. And what's true about ducks is very similar to our everyday lives. If you think of ducks as different areas of our life, so many times we give attention to the duck that quacks the loudest in our life, right? It's like, oh, I got to focus on this a little bit, and then I'll, you know, let the other things go. And all of a sudden, what happens? The other ducks walk out of place. And so what we need in our life is some help on how God can allow us in every single area of our life, how God can help each duck in our life to not just get in order, but how God can bring life to every single area. And last week we talked about, just to give you, get you caught up. Last week we talked about the big duck is our relationship with God. The big duck commander is our relationship with God. And we showed you this graphic of how so many times we think opposite. We think it's like, well, I'll work on my, you know, finances a little bit, and then, you know, let the other ducks go away, and then I'll work on my work world and maybe my relationship with God next. And that's not the way God's designed us to work. The way God's wired us is for us to put Him, our relationship with God, as the lead duck in our life, and for God to lead every single area. For God, it not to be my finances and then my relationships and then my relationship with God, but for it to be God in my work world, God in my finances, and God in my relationships, in every area of our life. And that's what we talked about today, and that's really the foundation of everything, because what I know, what I've seen in my life, is that if you allow God to influence or to pour into every single area, He can bring life to it. He can bring order to it, and He can make you come alive. And so as we talk about, today we're talking about our work world. Our work world. I know you've heard us say rest. Well, why are we talking about work? We're gonna explain this a little bit. Why? How God has wired us, how He's designed us to work. And just to get us started, let me ask you, how many of you remember your first job you ever had? You remember that? Remember the first job you ever had? Some of you are like, oh, I remember that thing. I saw that. That's awesome. Well, anyway, you remember what you did? Remember who you worked for? Remember who you worked with, and maybe what you learned? What you thought that you knew going in, and you thought you were going to do it so good, and then all of a sudden you had a lot to learn. You remember all that? You know, for me, my first job, I graduated from high school. I played a lot of sports, and so it was hard for me to work during school. So I got my first real job after I graduated from high school, and it was at a printing company. And it was this place where we would basically print some huge advertisements that went all over the country for some really large companies. And we would print them, and I didn't get to cut them because it's like really sharp stuff, and they didn't let me around that. But anyway, that we would cut it, shrink wrap, and then we would ship it out to all these places. And it sounds really glamorous, but it wasn't glamorous where I worked. It was in the warehouse, baby. And it was like there was smoke everywhere from the machines, you know. It was like there were people saying everything that you can't say in church, you know, that kind of place. It was a different kind of experience. And it was one of those things for me where, as I'm looking at this, I remember being there for the first few weeks, and everybody looked at me like they didn't want me there. And it was really uncomfortable. It was like, you're the new guy, huh? It was like, are you here to take my job kind of thing? And I was like, no, I'm going to college. I'm not going to stay here forever, I promise. You know, it was like, don't beat me up, you know. But this was like my first work job. This was my first work experience. And I remember it was very monotonous work. It was like we worked like machines. And one time, you wouldn't believe it, we got this order. Almost everything worked off machines. But we got this order one time where we had to staple 10,000 staples into sheets of paper individually without any kind of machine. And guess who got elected to be alone in a room all by himself doing 10,000 staples? It was me. I remember I was working and working and working, and I remember thinking, man, I've knocked all these out. The day is probably done, and it only been 20 minutes when I looked at my watch, and I was like, this is going to be really, really hard. And so it was one of those things. I learned so many things, but you remember your first job. You probably also remember what it was like when you got your first paycheck. Remember how that felt? I remember seeing my name on a pay stub. That was crazy. It was no longer daddy had wired it into my account. You know, money just magically appeared. All of a sudden, there was my name on it that said, you earned this amount of money with what you worked. And I was like, this is awesome. And I remember driving to the bank and thinking, I don't know that I've ever done this before, deposited my own money into an account. And so I was so excited. And I looked at the pay stub, and there was this man named FICA who had taken a lot of my money. And I looked at that, and I was like, I don't know who this FICA man is, but I want my money back. You know, FICA doesn't give you your money back. But anyway, you remember what kind of jobs you had? Think about all the different things you've done. Think about all the different people you've worked for and what you've done. Now, here's why I want you to kind of think about all those things. It's because your work, what you think of work, your work life has been shaped from the very beginning. Sometimes it's been shaped, what you think of work has been shaped from the very beginning, sometimes from some of your own experiences in the workplace, from the people you worked with and the people you worked for, from the companies you represented, that shaped what you think about work. But also, you saw this probably growing up with your parents, what they thought about work, and they probably told you about it, and that impacted the way you view your work world, I imagine now. So for some of you, maybe you grew up in families where maybe your mom or your dad or both could have come home and maybe they hated work. Maybe work was like the bane of their existence, something that they just endured and just waited till the weekend or the next vacation. Maybe they came home and you heard all about it, that they couldn't stand what they did and who they worked for. Or maybe in your family you kind of saw this modeled for you where maybe work was such a big deal and maybe learned so many times. Maybe you saw where maybe your parents' work was maybe became at sometimes the core of who they were, their identity. Maybe it became the center of who they were. And you probably heard about that too. What they did and how amazing it was and what they've accomplished and you were proud of them. Maybe you grew up in a family where work might have been the place that they escaped home from, you know, the place that they couldn't wait to get there as early as they could and to stay as long as they could, something to escape from the reality of home, something they escaped home from. I don't know what you think about work and really its place in life, but it's been shaped by what you've done and what you've experienced and what you've seen modeled for you. That shaped what you think about work. And so what I want to do today with all the other things shaping us, I want us to look at Scripture, and we're going to look at a lot of different Scripture, so you don't even have to open your Bible. I'm just going to take you through kind of a story and help us develop a theology of work and how God has wired us, how God's designed us. And what I want to do is a kind of a lofty goal. I want to help shape what you think of work. And maybe I want to reshape what you think of work and its place in your life. Because really, I believe God's designed you to thrive in your work life, to thrive in that area and in that duck in your life. And so to get us started, we're going to go all the way back to the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. It's a story of all the beginnings. Maybe if you've grown up in church, you're like, yeah, I know the story of Genesis. God created all this stuff. Maybe you didn't grow up in church, but you're probably familiar. You're probably familiar with this idea that God existed and created everything. And this is really what happens. And in fact, in Genesis chapter 1, it starts out, the whole Bible starts out by saying this. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means that God always existed. That's crazy to think about. But God always existed. And before anything was created, God was there. That's cool to know that we have a God who holds time in his hands. So when we're trying to figure out how do I work my schedule and how do I make all this stuff work, God holds time in his hands. He's the one that created time. And so God created everything that exists. And then in Genesis chapter 2, it tells us, verse 4, it says this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, when the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. And I want to encourage you this week. This is kind of some homework. I'm just going to let you know ahead of time that you can do on your own. I want to encourage you to go and read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 about creation. And you may be, if you've ever read it before, you may notice it seems like that God like kind of creates two times. It's like God creates and then he creates again. And you're like, what is this all about? It's not that God created two times. What it's doing is Genesis chapter 1 is kind of the zoom out version, the 40,000 foot view, where it's basically saying God created everything in 6 days. And then Genesis chapter 2 zooms in on a particular day when God created you and me on the sixth day. So that's kind of what's going on. I want to encourage you to read that this week. Because one of the things you find when you read Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, there's all sorts of verbs that God is doing. God is verbing in so many different ways. He's doing so many actions to create. And it's so interesting to think about these words. Here's some words that you'll find. It says that God creates. It says that he makes. He separates. At one time it says that there were two great lights we know as the sun and the moon. And God pulls them apart to govern the day and the night. It says that God gathers the water. See all these like action words of such cool imagery of almost like a conductor, how God is putting everything that was chaotic before into order and into place. God is getting the ducks in a row of the way the cosmos is set up. So cool to know that we have a God who can do all that. And as we see all this, the thing we learn about God from the very beginning, when it says in the beginning, God created, what do we learn about God? What's he doing? He's working. He's busy. God is so busy working so hard to create everything to be this wonderful masterpiece. And when God creates everything at the end of each day, God says, this is good. This is good. This is good. But finally, on the sixth day, it was like the glory of all of God's creation. God, it's almost like he saved the best for last. He saved the best of all of his creation for very last. And on the sixth day, it says that God created you and me, humanity, in his own image. Now, that's kind of crazy and maybe a little scary for some of us. Like, God looks like me? What that means in so many different ways is God has put the characteristics of who he is in all of us. And so if you want to know who God is, we see him best in Jesus and who Jesus shows us. But the fingerprints of God are placed on your life. That's a cool thing to know that. And so when Jesus says, when it says in the scripture that we're the body of Christ, it means that the fingerprints of God, when we come together, we're no longer broken fragments that's been ripped apart by the fall. That when we come together in the body of Christ, we become the bride of Christ. That Jesus says, I came to redeem that. I came to save you. And so it's really cool to know this. And you've seen the beauty of all that God's created. You just step outside and you see it. You go to the beach this summer and you're going to see the vastness of the oceans and see, wow, how big you are, God, that you created all this. And who am I that I stand in this and yet you know me? And then you look at the mountains and you say, wow, isn't it amazing what God can do? But you just step outside. You go to the zoo with your family and you realize God's created so many things, but God spent so much time creating you in his own image. And here's the cool thing. God created, right? God made, God did all these things. And since we're created in God's image, one of the ways we're created in his image is that God designed us to create. God designed us to make things, to dream and to imagine. In fact, some of you, if you think about just what you do for a living, it's fascinating how God put that inside of you. If you wonder, like, why do I have this innate desire to want to create or make or code a computer or teach kids or grow people up, whatever it is, it's because God put that desire inside of you because you're made in his image. Isn't that cool? God, that's one of the ways you're like God. And it's one of those things is God gets joy out of seeing what God gets joy and he designed us to get joy out of seeing what we accomplish. In fact, you know this really, really well. We've been working on our house a lot recently. And one of the things I know is when you go out, I got to mow the grass. But let's just say an example. I mowed the grass, right? And you know, got everything looking really, really nice. If you've ever done that, hopefully you've done that before, or somebody in your family, or else the HOA will come after you. I've learned that. But anyway, it's one of those things. If you've ever done that, spent some time working on something, isn't it awesome? It's hard work, and you're sweating, you're doing all these things, and then isn't it awesome to just step back and look at everything that you accomplished? It's almost like God's designed us that way. to like appreciate what we were able to do with our hands. That's one of the ways we're made in His image. In fact, one of the things I love about being a parent is I love watching, now we have a daughter, Kelsey, and I love watching what she does, but she's so little, you know, she lays there and cries and smiles, and but our son Peyton, it's so fascinating to see everything he makes and creates. He's 2.5 years old, and he's getting into puzzles right now, and I love watching him work. I mean, as his dad, I love watching him. Like, it's fascinating that he can, like, figure out, like, how to do a puzzle, and or and then he'll go to his drum set, and he'll want to play some music. And I'm, like, fascinated by this, that God put the DNA and the gifting in him to do what he's been created to do. Now, it doesn't feel like that sometimes at 10 o'clock when he's trying to play drums and sing, "This is Amazing Grace," over and over. But it's one of those things where, as his dad, I get joy. I get joy watching him work. And it's the same thing with the way God's wired you and the way God's wired me. God gets joy watching you do what you do, watching you work in the way He's designed you to work. And so maybe you look at, some people think that work was just part of the curse or part of the fall. You know, like everything was good. Maybe you said this before. Man, if it wasn't for the fall, we'd just be laying in the garden, you know, laying around, feet kicked up, just hanging out with God in the garden until all of a sudden this sin stuff messed it up. Maybe you've thought that before. Man, I wish we could just go back there. But that couldn't be further from the truth, because in the very beginning, work was actually a blessing. It was a part of Adam's life from the very beginning. It was something that God told Adam, the first man, to do from the beginning. And it's part of what God called so good. Work was good. In fact, check out what it says, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. Here's what it says. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Why? To work it and take care of it. It was something that was so good that God gave us the responsibility to work the ground and to take care of the things around us. And it was such a blessing to Adam. So work wasn't just something you passed the time. It wasn't a necessary evil that you just put up with until retirement. Work was designed not to be a means to an end. You were made to work. You're made to make a significant contribution in the world. And so here's the thing. Since we're made to work, that means that everything that we do, that God has wired you, that with your work, you can actually honor Him by the way you work. You can honor God. You can worship God by the way you work. In fact, check out what the Apostle Paul says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Here's what he says about work and how we can work. He says, whatever you do, cleaning the doing the laundry, going to work, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. See, that's the cool thing about the way God has wired us. It means that whether you go to work and you've got this posh, really big office, maybe you work in a cubicle, maybe you put suntan lotion on because you work outside. Man, that's awesome. That's lucky. That's like dream job. But anyway, maybe you stay at home with your family. Maybe that's your work. But no matter what you do, when you work and you give it everything that you got, God says that it's actually an act of worship. It's pleasing to Him. And God loves watching you work. In fact, it means that you can do this. You can go back to your same ordinary job. You might be working in a field that maybe is like so secular that you're like, I don't even know what godly principles are in this place. Maybe you've worked for a place like that before. But I want you to know, when you serve there, when you work there, you can actually be worshiping by the way you work. Isn't that cool? Here's what I mean by that. It means that no matter where I'm working, no matter what I'm doing, I'm not really working for the company. I'm not really working for the man, right? I'm working for the Lord. See, when you do what you do so well and you put everything, your heart and your soul into it, it's one of the ways that we worship God. And so that means that we as Christians should be the best people to hire, right? We shouldn't be lazy and use, oh, we've got grace to be an excuse. We should be excellent workers, honorable, the most honorable people, the most on-time people, the people that everybody wants to work with. But it's also the way you work, as we work, we're representatives. We're representatives of the living God when we work. So when your coworkers or when your family sees the way you do what you do, it can be a reflection of who He is to them. Not that we're perfect, but we work so hard because we're serving the Lord. And so I want you to check out what happens next. God's created in 6 days, it says. Took God 6 long days. Think about how crazy that is. God speaks and something comes into existence. I would want to be there, like just like on a little island, watching God say, "Let there be light." And all of a sudden it comes on. That would be awesome. You know, just seeing that. Let's, you know, we can be real about what kind of happened here. But I want you to check out what God does right after he creates everything. Here's what it says, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says this, "Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God finished the work he had been doing. So the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy." In other words, he set that seventh day apart, because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. God set one day apart so that we could remember the Lord and so that we could rest in him. That's what God did. God created, created, created. But God didn't just keep working, working, working. On one day, on the seventh day, he stopped working. He ceased. He rested. And it's one of those things you may think, well, I guess God must have been tired. I mean, God created a lot of stuff. I'd be really tired if I created all that stuff. I mean, it's hard enough to mow the lawn and take care of my own property, but he created everything. That wasn't it. God had so much. God's like more energetic than the Energizer Bunny, you know? He could keep going and going and going even longer than the Energizer Bunny. He's God. But the reality is God stopped so that he could take a step back and marvel the greatest work that he created. Not just all of creation, but that he could look at you and look at me and maybe even remember the love that he has for us even before he created us. That he could stop back and marvel the greatest of all of his creation, you and me. He stopped to do that. And he stopped to really set a model for us for this rhythm of life and how we're designed to live. To work really, really hard, but also to take one day to rest and remain in him. In fact, one of my favorite TV shows is the TV show Duck Dynasty. And if you've ever seen Duck Dynasty, they've got guys with huge beards. It's the Robertson family. And this family is a very famous family because they run one of the largest, if not the largest, duck call companies in the world. And it's called Duck Commander. It's in Louisiana, Monroe, Louisiana. And the Robertson family, the CEO of the company is Willie Robertson. And he's like the only one that like went to any kind of business school or anything. And he's got this crazy Uncle Si. He's always trying to keep his family in order, like keep his ducks in a row. But he's got this crazy Uncle Si that talks about, always says all these crazy things and funny things that everybody loves to watch for. But there's one thing that Uncle Si said that I think speaks so deeply into what we're talking about and really the way that God has set the rhythm of life to be. Check it out.
America, everybody is in too big of a rush. Lay back, take a sip of tea, mow a little grass, yo, and then if you get tired, take you a nap. Work hard, nap hard. Play hard. That's what I always say, Jack. Work hard, nap hard. Work hard, nap hard. Work hard, nap hard. Play hard. That's what I always say, Jack.
All night.
Take a sip of tea. Mow a little grass. When you get a break, you got to go sleep fast.
All night.
Take a sip of tea. Mow a little grass. When you get a break, you got to go sleep fast.
Fire them on the grill.
That's funny. Hey, I love that the redneck hot tub they had. Did you see that in the back of the truck? I want to get one of those someday. It's my dream and everything. But it's a catchy way to remember this whole thing. This is the way God's wired us, to work hard. He says nap hard. Work hard, nap hard, play hard. Now, what is this all about? What does this have to do with God and me and my life? What it's really talking about is really like God's created us to not just be lazy, not to be a sitting duck, to work really, really hard at everything we do, but also to rest really well in him. It's one of the things that we talk about a lot about as a staff. Like we want to work really hard, but we also want to rest hard and we want to play hard, because life isn't just work. And the reality is, this is one of the reasons, so many times we look at our work life and people talk about, oh, I got to go to work. A lot of the times, the reason that work starts to feel like a burden instead of a blessing is when work starts to become our everything. When we're working and working and we're working, it starts to become our everything. And we start to say, oh, because we weren't made for that. See, we're designed to work really hard and to rest really well in God. In other words, what I mean by this, God wants us, not in a legalistic way, but to take at least one day of the week to just cease working. Stop working. Everything that we've been working on and everything we've been trying to do in our lives, to just stop and rest and remain in God. See, the Sabbath is what this is called in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament later on. And one of the things it talks about is the purpose of the Sabbath isn't supposed to be a burden for us. It's supposed to be something where we can rest in God. We can remember who God is and remember what God has done. And so instead of zooming in on our reality of work, sometimes when all we're doing is work, it's like we've got a magnifying glass on all our situations and all of our circumstances and our coworkers, and we start to think it's everything. One of the reasons you're here to worship, one of the reasons we worship every week is, and what God does is so that we can zoom out from that and to realize, like looking out at the vastness of the ocean, that God is so much bigger than this. To take a step back, sip a cup of tea or whatever, and to realize what God is up to in your life and how God wants to work and be in your work. In fact, here's what Eugene Peterson, who wrote translated the Message version of the Bible, here's what he once said about this. He said, rest, or Sabbath, is that uncluttered time and space where we can distance ourselves from our own activities enough to see what God is doing, to take a look at what God is doing, to see what God's accomplishing. That's why you worship. That's why we take some time. And it's not just about, it's about remembering God, what he's done and who he is and all sorts of things, but it's also meant for us to stop and pause and to do what we love doing as well. It's supposed to be a blessing to us. See, if we're always working, the problem is our ducks start to get out of alignment. And what, as we saw that graphic of God being the lead duck, when our lead duck starts to become our work life, we start to think work is our everything. And the problem with that is if work grows and work becomes the lead duck, then what we've done is work has actually become the God that we're serving. And so the reality is we start to think in those cases that our identity or who we are is made up of what I do. And so if our work isn't going well, or if we get laid off from our work, then all of a sudden we've equated our work with our worth. And the reality is God never wants us to view it that way. Because when we start struggling in our work life, if all of a sudden that what we start believing about ourselves is, well, I guess I'm not worth very much. And the Bible tells us that you are worth everything. In fact, you are worth so much that you were bought at a price. It cost God his greatest gift, his son Jesus, dying on the cross because you are worth that much. And so the reality is this is why it's so important for us to work hard, but also to rest well. And you may be looking at this and saying, look, all this sounds good, but you just don't understand all I have to do. You don't understand my busy life, my crazy family, all those sorts of things. I just can't rest until I get all this stuff done. And maybe you've, you know, looked at that and said, look, I'm in the prime of my life. You don't understand. I'm in the prime time of my career. And I know that God should be the lead duck, and I know that's important. But right now, I'm in a season of my life where work has to become the lead duck. I've got to just drive on this, and I'll get to the other stuff later. Because the reality is, if I work so hard, then maybe someday I'll be able to finally rest. Someday I'll put God as the lead duck, and I'll be able to rest. And here's what happens with that, if that happens. As we're working and working and working, as our work becomes everything, someday we'll look back and we'll realize that our life and our work feels so meaningless and purposeless because God didn't create you to live that way. He wants it to be a blessing. And so here's the answer, not to work so that you can finally, you accomplish everything so that you can finally rest. God tells us to flip the script. See, so many times it's like we have a cup in our hands and we've poured out our cup. And then we try to pour out a cup more. And if you've ever tried to pour out a cup that has nothing in it, it's like you can shake it. You can do everything you can. But if there's nothing in the cup, you've got nothing else to pour out. And so many times this is how we live our lives, where we've already emptied our cup and we don't let God fill our cup. We don't go to God and let him fill our cup. And so we're trying to pour out something that's not filled up in us. See, this is the reality of why we have to rest and remain in God. As you worship here today, it's not just coming and checking the box off and singing some words that are on the screen. It's about God coming in and pouring into your life, filling you up, allowing you to rest in Him, to have peace, shalom in your life, so that you can go out and work the way God's designed you to work, so that you're filled up to do your work. And so work hard, create, design, dream, but in all that you do, in all that you work, know that your work starts from your rest in Him. That's where it starts. That's not where it ends, it's where it starts. You're not what you do. In fact, none of us have the bandwidth to be God. None of us have the bandwidth to create rest on our own. I mean, none of us have the capacity to allow our work to become our God. See, our best work comes from what God does in us. He is our source. And so God tells us, rest in me today, and I'll fill you up and to complete your work for tomorrow. So here's what I want you to chew on this week. Here's what I want you to think about, because the rest starts in worship, but it continues in our daily lives. As we remember who God is and what God has done, as we have our devotion time and stuff like that. Here's what I want you to think about. Have I rested? Have I rested in who God is? Have I rested in what God has done enough to sufficiently accomplish the work ahead of me this week? Have I rested in Him and what He's done so that I can go out and accomplish the work that God has for me this week? As we come to the table this morning, we remember the way that Jesus came to His disciples. They had a lot of different jobs before they followed Jesus, but Jesus said, I want you to come follow me, and I want to fill you up in a different kind of way. And the reality is, as we come to the table, we're reminded that we're not what we do. We're not the sum of everything that we've accomplished. We're measured by the measuring point of grace and what God has done for us. And so as you come to the table, what I pray and what I know God will do is this is a means that God can actually use to fill you up, to remind you that He loves you, that He's got a plan for you, and that you don't have to hold everything together, because He holds you together.